when you have the peace of the Lord in you. You go to sleep peacefully, you wake up peacefully. It's not about money, it's not about wealth, it's not about properties you own, it's about having the peace of the Lord.
Across the world today, millions of Christians are persecuted. They face discrimination, imprisonment, displacement, and even death simply because of their faith in Jesus Christ. These courageous believers are our brothers and sisters. We are in this together with them, and we need to hear their voice. Join host Sarah as we discover their stories today on Release International's Voice podcast.
Freedom of belief is something we tend to take for granted in the West. We can believe in any God or no God, and crucially, we can change our mind. When the evidence stacks up, or when we have an encounter we just can't explain, we can change our position. But in many places, that kind of freedom does not exist. On today's podcast, I'll be speaking with a remarkable couple from Southeast Asia who made the daring choice to follow Jesus and who now work discreetly to help others in a similar position. Peter Hadassa, welcome to our Voice podcast. It's really lovely to have you here. And thank you so much for being part of the Release Women Conference on Saturday. Peter, I found out an interesting fact about you at that conference. Apparently you never go anywhere without a bottle of Coca-Cola. Is that right?
Thank you for having us. Good morning to you. I do go places without Coca-Cola, but I make sure that somewhere nearby there should be one.
I don't see one with you now.
No,
you?
I left it back, actually. I left it back in our place where we're staying. But I got coffee, so it's okay.
Oh, that's okay, as long as it's caffeine.
Oh, bless you, thank you.
Substitute.
I can relate to that. But on a more serious note, to start with, I should say that we're being deliberately vague about the work that you do in the country that you work in. So we'll use the more generic term Southeast Asia to talk about what you do. With that in mind, would you be able to tell us a bit about your own story, how you came to the Lord? I understand that you're both from a Muslim background.
Originally, I'm not from a Muslim background because I was born in the Western world and I was born as a Roman Catholic. But because I married a Muslim woman, I had to convert into Islam. So, and to convert into Islam comes also with an Islamic education. You have to know what Islam is all about. And my wife was trying to educate me with the holy book, the Quran, to become a good Muslim. But this is my wife's story. She should tell you what happened when she read the Quran, or when she tried to teach me the Quran. We struggled a little bit because I'm a very curious person.
Well, God has a great sense of humor, bringing a person whom I call my husband now, from a different part of the world with different culture and with different belief system. But yes, you know, he encouraged me, if I want to teach him, I myself have to know very well what I'm talking about. So that is where my research start. So Peter gave me encouraged me to read the Quran in the language I understand. And when I started to read the Quran in other translation, so actually the Lord touched me because I was seeking, and Jesus actually revealed himself very clearly in the Quran. Due to that, you know, I know there is no turning back for me, and that is why I prayed for Peter, I prayed for the children, and we all came to Christ.
Wow, that's amazing. It's amazing that the Quran itself led you to Christ. Yes. Is Jesus mentioned in the Quran then?
Yes, many times Jesus mentioned. He mentioned that he is actually born of a Virgin Mary, and his birth is a miracle. And he mentioned that the day he died, the day he was born, the day he died, and the day he ascended to God. And, you know, it struck me that that's very important for someone who died and go back to God, you know. And when he mentioned that he's also coming back to judge the world, and he performed miracles. It's also mentioned in different scripture that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And finally, when I come across this scripture, which says that Jesus is the Rahullah, which is the Spirit of God, and Jesus is the Word of God, is the Kalimatullah, and I got more intense in knowing more about Jesus, and that leads me from one to another.
And your father, he's an imam,
yes,
which is a Muslim cleric.
Yes.
How did you tell him and how did he react?
Well, I was very excited. Of course, I wanted to share to my loved ones, my parents. And the minute he got to know about it, he was very, very upset with me. And I tried to explain to him, tried to sit down to talk in a peaceful manner with him. He just don't give me any chance at all. So basically, he threw me out, and I was ostracized more than 20 years ago from the whole family. I don't have any contacts with them, and even if I tried, also nobody wants to have anything to do with me. So, well, then again, you know, finding the peace and the joy in the Lord, I have no regrets.
Mm. What are the consequences then of Muslims turning to Christ in the country that you live in?
In the country where my wife and I are living in and ministering to these people, it can be extreme severe consequences. The male's society is not that much affected, but the female society can suffer a lot because men, most of the time, there are children involved. There are young children or teenage children involved. And according to the Islamic law, which is called Sharia law, female don't have any rights. So if the husbands find out that the female has changed her faith, he can take absolutely everything away from her without any consequences to him. And even the court will not get involved because the court says we are not getting involved in domestic affairs. So females risking much, much more than males do. But generally, it is a total change of lifestyle for many, many people coming out from the oppression and from the bondage of Islam into the light of our Lord Jesus Christ and into the kingdom, and suddenly they have the opportunity to choose what they want, to choose when they pray, to choose what to say, and this and that. They are not used to this, and this is sometimes a very confusing struggle for many of them to get used of the new lifestyle they suddenly have by coming into the kingdom.
Mm. So you mentioned that it's much tougher for the women. What about the established church in the country that you live in? Are they able to support these vulnerable young converts? Are they able to give them a hug and help them through that difficult time?
Well, the churches, as throughout the whole world, is pretty much the same in my country. There are churches who are very complacent, don't want to have anything to do with us, no support whatsoever because of the law, which is, you know, can jeopardize their existence. So they try not to have any much to do with us.
So Muslim converts can't go to the church. They have to go underground if they want to meet together.
Yes.
So how did it change your lives when you became Christians? What happened next?
How did it change our life? It's a good question. In an enormous way. When my wife accepted the Lord and started to go to church, she never actually pushed the family to follow her footsteps, but our children saw the changes in her and also came into the kingdom, but they have their own reason for it. But I refused to come because I had my work, I had my position, I had my income. My God was my money and my reputation, so I don't need anything else. But apparently prayer seemed to work. My wife always prayed over me when I was sleeping. And God really put me on his knees with a miracle, with some extreme things, which for Western people, like where I come from, very difficult to accept. But I have seen it with my own eyes and I can't explain it. And it really hit me so hard to say, okay, fine. So after we've been all saved, if you want to call it that way, we're all in the kingdom, worshiping the Lord, it has changed very much because my employer thought that I'm a Muslim. But when he found out that we are worshiping Jesus, he called me in and said, in this case, we cannot keep employing you. And basically, they canceled my work contract, my visa, and everything was being taken away. So from one day or another one, I had no more access to money, I had no more access to my company and to many other things. So basically, I was broke, if you want to call it that way. So it affected very much, yes.
Gosh, so you lost everything?
Yes. We did, within 24 hours, we had absolutely nothing, yes.
So tell us about that moment when you realized you had to leave the country.
By 3-4 o'clock in the morning, people came to our house and raided us, and they said, why we are teaching about Jesus, why we are doing this, why we are doing that. And when they realized they cannot touch us legally, they went towards our congregation. So some of our people who worship with us and fellowship with us so suddenly disappeared or got beaten up for another reason. So we actually, our presence jeopardized other people. So we were praying very hard, and the Lord says, you better leave the country. Eh? Right. So we were praying and said, where to? And he directed us to come to the UK. Yeah. It wasn't our choice, it was the Lord's choice very clearly, and despite my personal, not refusal, but I don't really like cold countries, and England is always cold. But the confirmation came in one after another one, until we say, okay, fine, your will shall be done, we go to England.
Today I'm speaking to Peter and Hadassah Hawke, Christians who live and work in Southeast Asia. After choosing to follow Jesus, they face rejection from their family, and Peter lost his job. With no means of income and no visa, they were forced to leave their home.
We thought that we are so glad that we leave the country running away from persecution. But coming to England and for 7.5 years here, actually it was the beginning of the trial that God put across our path to strengthen, to squash us and to raise us and to build us, to be more wiser, to be more,
humbler,
humble, and put us compassion in our heart. So it takes us that 7.5 years. Yeah, as Peter said, he's not very fond of the cold country. So we were praying and praying, and he was asking specifically, we want a hot country, nice, beautiful ocean, white palm trees, and white sandy beach. And 2 weeks later, Peter got a job in the Caribbean. So we moved to the Caribbean for another 2 years. Now we had a good life in the Caribbean, having all the luxury. He's running a 5-star hotel. But that kind of lifestyle, until one day the Lord spoke differently to each and every one of us, to just drop everything and come back to our country. So that's what we did.
Well, tell us about that. How did you know that God was calling you back to Southeast Asia?
Mm-hmm. It's a beautiful paradise. Yeah? But then we got the impression that the Lord speaks to us, yeah, this is man's paradise, not my paradise. Mm. And he was asking, are you still willing to serve me? And I said, yes, we are willing to serve you, of course. Huh? And then certain things happened to my wife separately than to me. I was just sitting in my office doing my accounting, and it's like a visual voice, not visual, audible voice, yeah, goes into your head and says, go back to Southeast Asia. Okay, why do I want to go back to where there's troubles? It doesn't make sense. But knowing over the last 7, 8, 9 years, God working in us, I trust him. So I said, okay, if it's your will, I go. So I resigned my job. And the owner of the hotel, actually, and this is how the enemy works, says, Peter, if you stay on, no, don't go, I double your salary.
Wow.
It's not 10% more, he doubled my salary. So I said, no, it's not about money. My God, but he's not a believer, so he didn't understand. My God asked me to go back where I came from. And I resigned. But now how am I going to tell this my wife?
Yeah, at the same time, the Lord put me to this dream that I had. It's an overnight, just sleep overnight and get up the next day. But the dream that he put me lasted for 6 months in one night dream. And during this 6 months, actually, I go on through a grief where actually I lost Peter in the dream. And I started to accept the fact that I'm alone. And, you know, every day I wake up in the morning, try to pull myself together, try to move on. And it lasted about 6 months in this dream. And during this time, at the end of the dream, actually, one day I was sitting at the veranda overlooking the ocean, beautiful ocean in the Caribbean, wonderful sunset. And here I felt the presence of God just next to me and said to me that, now that you're alone, are you still willing to serve me? Without hesitation, I said, yes, Lord, I'll go anywhere you send me. Then he said, go back to Asia. And that is when the next thing I realized that I woke up in reality and I saw Peter actually lying in the living room watching TV. So that was how the Lord spoke to me.
Wow.
Yeah, and I was afraid to tell him because this is one of the best jobs he ever had. He got a good life. So how am I going to tell him?
So you were both trying to pluck up the courage to tell each other.
Yes.
For nearly a week, I pretend to go to work. but it took me nearly a week until I got the courage together to tell her that I think we should go back. And instead of being angry with me, she just rose her arms and said, hallelujah, Lord, let's go back. It was really unexpected. So we packed our stuff and we left.
So that was 6 years ago.
And you've been back in Southeast Asia for 6 years?
Yes, now.
Have you returned to the ministry that you were involved in before you left?
Of course. It all start all over again. Those old friends start coming back again, meeting new people, new disciple group, new congregation. It's a very exciting time, challenging time, but we are more matured, we are more wiser, so we know what we are supposed to do. We keep very low under the radar, and we've been there since.
So it's Muslim converts coming to your house, and you're meeting together as a house church. So you've gone from being Muslims and having everything, becoming a Christian, losing everything, then gaining everything again, this idyllic paradise in the Caribbean, and then deciding to go back and lose everything again. Mm-hmm. What's going through your heart and mind as that happens?
You're not the first one who asked us this question, especially because we are a mixed couple, Western, Asian. I said, you guys must be nuts, you must be crazy. We got called many, many different things. Mm-hmm. But from the bottom of my heart, I can say, this is the most beautiful time of our life.
Mm.
When people sometimes pray in churches about breakthrough, and they say, oh Lord, give me the breakthrough, give me the breakthrough. They said, you know what the breakthrough is? When you have the peace of the Lord in you.
Mm.
You go to sleep peacefully, you wake up peacefully.
Mm.
It's not about money, it's not about wealth, it's not about properties you own. It's about having the peace of the Lord.
No bondage.
There's no bondage to this world.
Mm.
And this peace is
priceless.
It's priceless, yeah. And this is the breakthrough which we believe in.
Wow. It sounds like there's a lot of challenges to what you do. It's lonely at times.
Mm.
But also I can see in your eyes this real joy.
Amen.
How can we get alongside you and pray for you?
For me, from my point of view, I think the most important prayer is the knowledge that people are alongside with them. Especially when the people come out from Islam and come not only to our house church or to other places, this, that, they always feel very lonely. They say, you are the only person I can hold on to. But they need to know that there are others there as well. They need to know that there are people alongside praying for you, supporting you, and this and that. And if they really fall, it's not only you who can catch them. There's a whole safety net who can catch them.
Mm-hmm.
As we mentioned before, that when you work with Muslim people who want to come out of the darkness and come into the lightness of the kingdom, you're facing a lot of challenges and you feel very much alone because they established churches are very much afraid of getting involved because they are fearing the consequences. And we also felt very much alone. But a few years ago, we knew about Release International, for example. We also know about Open Doors and other companies. But we never thought that we are important enough for them to get involved with us or that we shall get involved with them. But a few years ago, somebody from Release International came to Southeast Asia and contacted us and we had a meeting and it was so encouraging to know that how comes this particular company or organization has an interest in us. And then we realized that actually we are not alone. There are people in foreign countries, in other countries, who know about our situation, not particularly about us directly, but about the Islamic situation coming out of the bondage. And there are people who praying, and there are people who this. And Release International is very supportive to our cause in many ways, not only in prayers, also financially, and in their presence. They're coming regularly to visit us, and also being part in our house fellowship, also shared in our house fellowship that they are there for the people, which gives a lot of encouragement to many people. So we are very grateful for being known by Release being accepted as into the family of Release International.
Thank you so much for sharing your story with us, and you're truly so inspiring, both of you, and we really appreciate your time.
Thank you so
much. Thank you for having us, and God bless you, and thank you for all your prayers.
For Peter and Hadassah, following Jesus means everything. It's more important than work, more important than money, even more important than their personal safety. And they recognize that an intrinsic part of following Jesus means helping others to follow him. Disciples make disciples. They have been called to do this in a context where choosing to follow Jesus almost always involves risk and rejection. But they still serve, and still people come. Thank you so much for listening to Release International's Voice podcast. Please do subscribe through your favourite podcast app and stay connected to the voice of persecuted Christians. There are many other ways you can get involved. Peter and Hadassah just told us how special it is for them to know that Christians in the UK are aware of their work and praying for them. For more information about how you can support persecuted believers across the world, please visit our website www.releaseinternational.org or find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram and YouTube.
Remember those who are in prison as if you were in there together with them, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Do not abandon them.